Shalom, this is Yair Davidi, speaking to you from Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. We are now in the land of Israel, speaking to you from Jerusalem, which is the capital of Israel, which is the holy city, speaking to you from the Brit Am 10 Tribes Movement offices, our offices, which are just across the road, almost within a stone's throw, as if to say, a stone's throw of the Knesset building, of the parliamentary building of Israel. And that is where we are speaking to you from. That is where our organization is situated. Our organization is Brit Am, the Ten Tribes Movement, which believes that the Lost Ten Tribes are to be found amongst Western peoples, amongst the peoples of Australia, New Zealand, the USA, Canada, and certain Western nations and their relatives overseas. We believe that these countries contain the core elements, the basic elements of the Lost Ten Tribes of Israel. Originally, the 12 tribes of Israel, 10 of the tribes got themselves lost, lost consciousness of their identity, and disappeared. They are known as the Lost Ten Tribes. Nevertheless, there is a divine purpose behind this. There was a reason for it. The Lord Almighty wanted them to lose their identity in order to fulfill the destiny, the service that he required of them to fulfill towards the rest of mankind, and that is what they have done, that is what happened. As our website and our publications tell you, for more details you may go to our website, www.britam.org, BRITAM.ORG, BritAM.org. This present talk is being given to you by New Bambi, Brit Am Broadcasting, Israel. And we are about to discuss the weekly portion of the Bible. This portion is what will be read out in the synagogue, in the Beit Knesset, the Shabbat. As you know, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, also known as the Pentateuch, in Hebrew the Chumash, these first five books of the Bible are split up into different sections so that in the course of a year, in the synagogue, the whole of these five books will be read out. These five books are written down on a Torah scroll. A Torah scroll is made out of calf skin. It is written with special ink, specially prepared ink. And it is written under very stringent conditions. It is written by a craftsman to become a sofa. Someone who writes a Torah scroll requires a great deal of training, also innate abilities and natural talents. And some of these scrolls are written in a very artistic manner, a very high level of calligraphy, as if to say, is evident from them. Concerning the terminology, some of you may have been confused by the use of the term Torah. Torah in Hebrew, in spoken Hebrew, in written Hebrew, Torah can mean teaching. Any type of teaching can be referred to as Torah. We have the Torah of physics, the Torah of chemistry, the Torah of this, the Torah of that. That is one use of it. In general, the term is used for all religious teaching. All Jewish religious teaching, learning Torah teaching and so on is referred to as Torah. In addition to that, we have a more specific application. Specifically, the term Torah is applied to the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and these first five books are known as the Chumash, meaning five, or as Torah. And so after the first five books of the Bible, you have Torah, and then you have the Nevi'im, the prophets, and then you have the Ketuvim, or the writings. So the Bible is actually comprised of three different sections. The Hebrew Bible is comprised of three different sections. You have the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Then you have the prophets, the Nevi'im, and then you have the writings of the Ketuvim. So you have Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. And in short, Tanakh, that is where the word Tanakh comes from. The word Tanakh stands for Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. Tanakh in Hebrew means a Bible. If you want a Bible, want to refer to a Bible, you say that the Tanakh. Tanakh. Tanakh is taken from the first letters of the three words Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. Now, as part of our ongoing Bible studies, we are now about to study the portion of the Shavuot, this Shavuot, which is known as Ketuvot. It extends from Deuteronomy 26, verse 1 to 29, verse 8. And it begins, Ki Tavor, when you come, it shall be when you are come unto the land which the Lord your God gives to you for an inheritance and possesses it and dwells therein. God gave the land of Canaan from the land of the Nile, from the Nile River to the Euphrates River to Israel. The Hebrews have to take control of it and have to dwell in it. That is what our first verses is based upon. That is the premise of the whole of the Bible. Come into the land which God giveth you for inheritance, and you shall possess it, and shall dwell therein. That is not only a promise or a prediction, it is also a commandment, an obligation. The Hebrews, in principle, the Hebrew people have an obligation to take the land of Israel, to conquer it, and to dwell within it. And then they had to take the first fruits. They had to put the first fruits, in other words, they have a field, or they have an orchard and so on, and a farmer or a person who... horticulturist or whatever you want to call the person who takes care of the trees and the orchard goes out and looks around and checks out that everything is right. And he sees the first fruit blossoming up, so he puts a little mark on it, ties a little ribbon around it. And when that first fruit comes to fruition, he plucks it and he puts it in a basket and then he puts it aside and he takes it up with him to Jerusalem. When he goes to Jerusalem, they have to go up to Jerusalem three times a year. And that is the command, that's what they're told about. And they had to come to the priest, which will be in those days, and you had to make a declaration. As it says in 26:3, I profess this Lord this day unto the Lord your God, that I come to the country which the Lord sware unto fathers to give us. And the priest takes the basket out of his hand and sets it before the altar of the Lord. Then you shall speak and say, Assyrian, as it says in Deuteronomy 26, verse 5, Assyrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt, and he sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous, a great number of people. It says Assyrian ready to perish in Hebrew, Arami Oved, actually in Hebrew, may more correctly be translated as a wandering Arami. The Hebrews had to realize that their forefather was known as a wandering Arami. Arami is translated as Syrian, but actually it means someone from the region of Aram, which was Syria, parts of Iraq, present-day Armenia, all that area to the north of the land of Israel was known as Aram. Sometimes the land of Israel could also be known as Aram, and in the eyes of foreigners, in the eyes of instance, Persians, the Jews, Jewish mercenaries were known as Arameans. Jews could also be referred to as Arami. And here too we find a declaration that the Hebrews once a year had to declare, my father was a wandering Arami. And this is important in itself. It also helps us find where the lost ten tribes went to. One of the peoples with whom the lost tribes converged. For instance, we say that there were 12 tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes split apart, set up their own kingdom. They were conquered by the Assyrians, taken into exile. In their places of exile, as we have given in detail in our book, The Tribes, which was our first book and possibly the best book we have ever written, and a very good book, an excellent book, very detailed, which tells the whole of the history of the lost tribes of Israel and tells where each and every tribe went to in the West and gives proofs of their identity. The tribes, the Israelite origins of Western peoples. So there we explain how the Israelites in their places of exile under the Assyrian domination became converged with other nations, came together with other nations, asserted their independence and became a power in their own right. So one of the major nations which the Israelites became part of or became identified with was the Scythians. And the Scythians, also known as the Sakai, the Scythians were, according to Pliny, the Roman historian, about 77 in the Common Era. He said beyond the Siri Dara, which the Scythians call the Scythus, or some tribes of Scythians. To these, the Persians have given the general name of Sakai, from the tribe nearest to Persia, but old writers call them the Arami. So Pliny bears witness that a portion of the Scythians A good portion of the Scythians were known separately as Arami, in other words, Israelites or peoples from the area of Syria. And these Scythian peoples eventually moved. They moved westward. They moved into Germany, and from Germany further westward they became the Anglo-Saxons. They also became part of the Scottish. And they moved into Western Europe and into the British Isles. And we have given a lot of proof of it. Some of the proof is available on our website, www.britam.org. At all events on our website, britam.org, you'll find more information and more informational leads. And if you want complete details, you should order one of our books, which are well worth ordering. And at all events, this was the declaration that had to be made once a year by every Israelite. He had to make this declaration. His forefather was a wandering Arami. And then they cried, and they were oppressed by the Egyptians, and they had to cry unto God, and God heard them. And we prayed, and we were saved. And if anybody's in trouble, any prayers, God hears. If you're in trouble, you need help, pray to God, pray to the Almighty. God always hears prayers. Very often he answers prayers. Very often through prayer you will be saved. Sometimes you won't, because the Almighty has reasons of his own. And if he so wills, he can. And even if your prayer is not necessarily answered for a specific purpose, it will be answered later. It will be accredited to you. You will never be sorry that you prayed, and you will know that in a sense every single prayer received its own answer. You will be closer to the Almighty, and the Almighty wants you to be close to him if you pray. Now, not everyone can do it. Not everyone can do it all the time. They have periods when we can pray very well, and for long periods of time, and periods when we just can't do it. So each one has to know himself, know what he can do, know what he can't do, make an effort when he can do it. And if he can't do it, he should learn. So learn something, try and learn something, so try and think positively, make a request without praying, as if to say to the Almighty, read a bit of the Bible, read some words of edification, think about the Almighty and ask in your thoughts that the Almighty hear you and make his presence felt with you, and an answer will come. And so this story of the Bible tells us how the Israelites, when they were in Egypt, they were oppressed by the Egyptians, and they prayed and they called unto God, and God helped them, and he brought them out of Egypt, even though they were sinners. They had been very bad people. They had been possibly much worse than most of you or any of you could ever have become, no matter what you have become. Nevertheless, they did repentance and they prayed, and God helped them, and he can help you and he can help all of us. And it tells us that how he did help the children of Israel come out of Egypt, delivered them from bondage, delivered them from oppression, from discrimination, from bad situations, and he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He brought them into the land of Canaan, the land floweth with milk and honey, as it says in Deuteronomy 26:9. And now this scenario tells how the Israelites, once he had come into the land, been there for a few generations, so they would bring their first fruits, and they would make up this declaration. They would formulate this formulation, which is a declaration that the God Almighty has helped them. Their forefathers were wandering Arameans, and wandering Arami, and now the Almighty has helped us. He helped us out of Egypt. He saved us with the wonders and mighty deeds. He heard our prayer. And now till we ask God, till he listen unto us. Also our portion goes on and tells us about the third year. On the third year, you had to be careful that you had to do the poor man's tithe, Ma'asar Oni. In the Hebrew agricultural year, there was a seven-year cycle. In the years, first and second years, and the fourth and fifth years, one, two, four, five. Okay, you have 7 years, the first and the second. And then you jump over the third, and then you come to the fourth and the fifth. You jump over to the sixth, and then you have the sabbatical year. So out of those 4 years, you have the first and the second, the fourth and the fifth. You had to separate two tithes. Every year you had to separate two tithes. Every single year, for the six of the years, for 6 years... 6 years out of the seven, you had to separate two tithes. On the seventh year, you did not have to separate any agricultural tithes, because no one actually owned the land he worked in. On the seventh year, it was forbidden to do agricultural work in the seventh year. So you had out of the 6 years when agricultural work was done, every year 20%, or a little bit less than 20%, so approximately 20%, two-tenths of the produce was set aside, one-tenth always went to the Levium, Maaseh Levi. The Levium were an Israelite tribe, they were the tribe of Moses. They had 12 tribes. The tribe of Levi was separate from the other tribes. The tribe of Levi did not inherit his own territorial boundaries. He was scattered in different cities and settlements amongst the other tribes. Tribe of Levi was dedicated to temple service, to worship and teaching, and also to some degree to police work, administration, and the tribe of Levi was on his own. He had his own dimensions, as if to say. And the tribe of Levi could have livestock. He could have a business of his own. He could have some type of agricultural work, but a good portion of them existed entirely from what they were given by the other Israelites. This was the tithe of Levi. In addition to that, every 2 years, on the first and the second year, you had to put aside the second tithe. On the fourth and the fifth year, you also had to put aside the second tithe. The second tithe would be used when one went up to Jerusalem, one would take the second tithe with one and eat it there. Or if there was a lot of it, you would leave it in Jerusalem, and you would have a relation of yours or a member of your family, if you had a large family, living in Jerusalem, permanently living off this second tithe. This was a source of income, this second tithe, that could only be eaten in Jerusalem, but it could also be sold in Jerusalem. And this member of your family, if you were blessed and you had a lot of children, you would leave one member of your family there, and this person would learn. His full-time job, as if to say, would be to learn Torah, to dedicate himself to study and learning and scholarship, so that the intellectual level of the whole of the community would always be maintained. That was one of the advantages of this practice. Also, so with the spiritual level and the moral level. That was what was done with the second tithe. On the third year and the sixth year, there's no second tithe would be separated. Instead of a second tithe, you would separate the poor man's tithe. Maaseh Oni. This tithe would be given to the Levites in addition to the Levitical tithe. The one-tenth was given to the Levitical tithe. Might not have been enough for all of the Levites. Some of the Levites might still have been lacking something. So this second tithe, you would give it to the Levites, or you would give it to the stranger, the resident alien, or to the orphans and to the widow, to people who needed money and were in a bad, vulnerable situation. And you were to give this second, extra tithe would be given to them on the third and the sixth year. On the third and sixth year, even though you would not separate a second tithe, you would still have to go up to Jerusalem three times a year, at least all of your males. And when you went up to Jerusalem, in Jerusalem you could eat ordinary food, or you could eat second tithe, a food that was still on sale, left over from previous years, and that you yourself may have left over from a couple of years before the present one. And a portion also on the third year, on every third year, when the second tithe wasn't given, but nevertheless one had to go up to Jerusalem and there eat second tithes or eat ordinary food, so that there was a practice that everyone had to check their houses and their warehouses, that none of the second tithe had been left behind, because how it came about. In some years you would have more, and in other years, in some years you would have more than you need, and so people would put it aside. But the second tithe could only be eaten in Jerusalem. So it was, when it could be eaten? During the three times of the year, when one had to go up to Jerusalem each time for 3 weeks, so you wouldn't have eaten at all. If you had a member of your family permanently in Jerusalem, you would have something to do with it. But apparently not everyone had this luxury. Wouldn't say luxury, it actually became a necessity. And the Jews, the religious Jews, do practice this. They do try and have a member of their family learning permanently all the time long, all the day long. Or at least some families do. And this practice still continues, and this was one of the reasons for the second tithe in the first place. So God wants you to learn. He wants what is good for you. God wants you to preserve your health, to preserve your sanity, to live well, to live uprightly, to have a clean conscience, to use your abilities, to learn, to develop your intellect. And everything else, and to be a person, a good person, a successful person, and a person who does well by himself, by his family, and by everyone else. And this whole ceremony that was done every year, actually, but especially on the third year, was part of what one would say a heshbon nefesh in Hebrew, a heshbon nefesh, in other words, heshbon nefesh, reckoning, giving an account of what you are. Every year, also, we have the day of atonement, Yom Kippurim, which is fast approaching, and on that day we have to repent and purify ourselves. And this is a time of repentance, and leading up to the days of atonement, we should think about what we've done in the past, think of how we offended the Almighty, how we have transgressed, and think of how we should not have done what we did do, and be sorry for what we have done, and ask God to forgive us and to help us, and you will be helped. And doesn't matter but even if after asking for forgiveness you go back like a dog eating up his vomit, as it says in the book of Proverbs, and you go back and do the same mistakes that you did previously, you should not give up. So this is reprehensible to go back and repeat what you've done previously, but it happens. You should keep going, keep trying, try again, ask God to help you. Even though he helps you, you don't appreciate it, you still fall down, come back again, try again, and eventually you will come through, and God Almighty will help you succeed in what you set out to do. And we ask on this time when we offer up the second tithe that God should look down from heaven. God is in heaven, God sees things. In other words, God is in heaven, God is above us, God is beyond us, God is within us. God knows us better than we know ourselves. We cannot hide from him. We ask him to look down from where he is and to bless the people of Israel. We put the people of Israel before ourselves. We ask God to forgive us, to forgive the people of Israel, and also to forgive us and to help the land as he had promised to his forefathers, that he would give them a land flowing with milk and honey. And we are commanded to put all the commandments and the judgments and the injunctions of the Almighty on our heart and within our soul, to write them there, to engrave them there, and to acknowledge as God, as our God, to go in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. That is all part of the biblical message, that we accept the Almighty, the God of Israel, as our God, as our commander and our deity. And so too, as a reward for this, we will be considered his peculiar people, Am Segula. So said Deuteronomy 26:18, the Lord has avouched you this day to be his peculiar people, Am Segula. In other words, in Hebrew, it also connotes his treasure, his speciality, as he has promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments. The Israelites are our chosen people. Being a chosen people ultimately means keeping the commandments. It does mean fulfilling certain obligations that the Torah prophets tell us about. The 10 tribes had different obligations to what the tribe of Judah, the Jews, have. But each section of the Israelite nation has its own purpose, its own task to fulfill. For more details, go to our website, www.britam.org. We continue. we learn how they were told when they come into the land of Israel that they should stand before in the region of Shechem, of Nablus, which is on the other side of the Jordan in the western bank. In the west bank, they had to stand all the six tribes on one side, six tribes on the other, and the Levites in the middle. And the six tribes standing on each side, which standing on a mountain, six of them stood on Har Ebal, and six of them stood on Har Gerizim. And they were also commanded to write upon the stones all of the Torah, and this is what they did. We may well have found archaeological evidence of this. A structure has been found by the archaeologist Adam Zertal in Biblical Archaeological Review some years ago. There was a summary of this. He has written a book in Hebrew. Almost certainly this book is also now available in English, and it describes an archaeological find very similar to that which they were commanded to set up in our portion. They had to set up a portion written in on stone, overlaid with plaster and written on the plaster, and they also had to set up a large altar in that region, and some remains have been found that may or may not belong to this. It certainly does belong to the period we are speaking of, and this area is part of the territory of Manasseh. We in Brit-Am, in our organization, we have traced a portion of the founding fathers and the determinative demographic elements in the USA as descendant from groups and clans that relate to the tribe of Manasseh. And because for this and other reasons, we identified the USA with the Manasseh, and this whole thing that they had to do in the valley between the mountains of Ebal and Gerizim, in the region of Shechem, this whole ceremony took place in what was in effect the territory of Manasseh. In this region too have been found ancient buildings, the type of building that's also found in the Isles of Britain from ancient times, and also in the west. And it's also associated, linked with dolmens and megalithic monuments that are also found in the land of Israel. And these monuments actually show a path of migration from the land of Israel to the west. And Jeremiah expressly said that the Hebrews would do that. The Hebrews would set up megalithic monuments that would show, that would enable the determination of the pathway in which they went from the east to the west, would be along this pathway that the megalithic monuments would describe. And it does describe them. If you go to an encyclopedic article on megalithic monuments and dolmens and so on, and you look for maps, you will see a map of their findings, of where places where dolmens are found, where they are most known for. The pathway leads back to the Middle East, back to the land of Israel. And Jeremiah tells us in 31:21, set you up waymarks, make you high heaps, set your heart toward the highway, even the way you went. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. Now in Hebrew, these words may be paraphrased to say, make yourself high heaps, make yourself khans and dolmens and megalithic monuments, so that you will be able to know the way you went in when you came from the east to the west. And through these archaeological findings, you will be able to obtain proof that will strengthen you in your quest, which will ultimately lead you to acknowledge that you are descended from the tribes of Israel, and it will show you the way back to the land of Israel. That is what Jeremiah says in 31:12. Look it up. Also go to our website and look it up there and see our quotations from leading rabbinical commentators on this verse, and a linguistic explanation of the words that justify our interpretation of this verse. And you will be glad that you checked up on us, that you did not take what we said literally. Do not take it as something that is obviously true. You went and checked it and read it, because we believe and we know that our doctrine, what we tell you, our teaching, is a true one. And we want people to have doubts about us and to go and check up on us, because ultimately, if they honestly look for an answer, they will find the answer. The answer will justify our understanding of the passages. And once they, a person has achieved this understanding through checking up on us and going to the sources and coming again and so on, his belief will have been internalized. Everyone knows that. Everyone who in the army, in the police forces, people who sell you movies, who sell you ice cream, who advertise and so on, everyone knows that there are certain rules that the advertiser, the person doing the advertiser, must follow, and most of them do follow this. So that is what our portion tells us about. And if you want more details concerning the book by Zertal, you should obtain our book, Joseph the Israelite Destiny of America. Go to our website, www.britam.org, and click on publications, and that will take you to an explanation, description of the book, and how to order it, and order it from us, and you will be glad that you did so. Half the tribes, as we said, that the tribes when they crossed over the River Jordan, they were to stand, half of them on one side of the mountain, half of them, the tribes, stood on the other. On one half, on the Hagrizim, stood Simeon, Levi, Judah, and Benjamin. And on the other side, there stood Ephraim and Manasseh, Judah, Benjamin, and Shimon. We have made a mistake here. Those who stood on Mount Gerizim of the blessing took to receive the blessings, that is to say, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and Benjamin. And they were together with Joseph and Issachar. Now, Shimon, Levi, and Benjamin were to be part of the Jewish people, and present-day Jewish people are derived, or a core element amongst them, come from the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi. After that, the Jews also contain representative proportions of all of the other tribes. But all these other tribes are a minority elements. The main tribes amongst the tribes of Judah are Judah, Benjamin, and Levi. In addition, they have a representative proportion, small minority elements from all of the other tribes. And amongst these minority elements, Issachar and Joseph are predominant. And all of these tribes, if you take Issachar together with Judah and Joseph and Benjamin and Simeon and Levi, all of these were on the Hagrizim. On Abel, on the other hand, you had Reuben, Gad, and Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And these tribes were taken into exile along with the other tribes, and much less of them are now to be found amongst the Jewish people. Much less of them managed to maintain the Torah, even though ultimately, as Micah the prophet said, towards the end of the book of Micah, he prophesied that the lost ten tribes in the end times will return and will once again keep the Torah. And our book, our portion, warns against belittling, dishonoring your father and your mother. You should not remove your neighbor's landmark, your labor. You should not quarrel with your neighbor over what land belongs to him, what land belongs to yours, to you. And you definitely should not try and teach him in this matter. Because if you do so, you will be cursed, as it says so in Deuteronomy 27:17. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. Also says, cursed be he that makes the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say amen. And the blind means not only someone who literally you cannot see, but anyone who is unaware of something that he should be aware of, is considered blind, and we are forbidden to exploit the ignorance of other people. And also, cursed be he that perverts the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless and widow, and all the people shall say amen. You should not take advantage of resident aliens to cheat them and harm them. or even to belittle them behind their backs. This is forbidden, and this is what we have. We're also commanded to honor our father and not to commit bestiality. Do not have sex with animals. Do not have sex with other men. Do not have sex with your sister, and not with your half-sister, and not with your daughter, and not with your mother. And now these, you might laugh at all of these prohibitions, but people do practice them. You would be surprised. People do practice these prohibitions. They do transgress in this matter much more than you realize, and we are warned to not to do this. We also warned against not to hit our neighbor in secret, not to use physical violence against other people, especially when it's unnecessary and unjustified. Forbidden from harming others gratuitously. And all the people had to agree with all of these injunctions, cursed be he this and so on, cursed be he that. All the people would say amen, and they would acknowledge it, they would uphold it. Because in many cases they themselves would be obligated to be the... they who would have to punish the offenders in this matter. And all of the law had to be kept. And if you do this, blessings would come upon you, and then you shall be blessed in the field and the city. And you shall be blessed with your children, and your animals, and your goods, and everything you touch will be increased greatly. Also would your animals and your agricultural produce and everything else. Shall be blessed when you come in, and blessed when you go out. And the God will cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall run away from you. Even if they are stronger, more numerous than you, they shall run away before you, if you do what God wants. And everything you have will be blessed. And there, portion goes on and gives details on how you will be blessed, and how, and it describes it. Also says that all the nations of the world will fear you. And you will be a wonder upon the face of the earth. And God will give you his treasure, and he will give you rain in its time, and your land shall give up forth produce of its own. And you will lend to many nations, and no nation will you have to borrow from. All nations will borrow from you. And the USA, in effect, has indeed lent money to every nation on earth. And we are promised in 28:13, the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only and shall not be beneath. If you hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day to observe and do them. This is what we have. This is where we are. Lost 10 tribes in their place of exile had their membership and religious covenant of Israel suspended. From the point of view of religious obligation, they were no longer considered Jewish, even though in the future they will be. At this stage in time, they are not Jewish. They do not have to keep the commandments. In the future, they will. They will return to do so. And details of this and why this is so and the ins and out of it and much discussion about it may be found on our website www.britam.org. And pushing goes on, and it warns us that if we go on the wrong path and do things which are not right, which God does not want of us to do, that we will be punished. And a description is given of how we will be punished and what will happen to us. And we are exhorted to be aware of the punishment and not let the punishment come upon us. And all kinds of troubles will come upon us if we do disregard this warning. And we are warned that troubles of famine and oppression will come upon us, and that our children will be taken away into Egypt and sold as slaves. And indeed this did happen after the war against the Romans. On a few occasions, when the Jews were beaten, the Romans would take the children of Israel and sell them as slaves, put them in ships and take them to Egypt, as our section says. And they would there sell them into slavery. And sometimes there were so many slaves that the market was overburdened. And he couldn't sell them. He couldn't even give them away. There were so many Hebrew and child slaves available. So this is what happened. This is what we are about. And a portion, a half Torah, is that portion of the prophets where a section of the prophets, of the prophetical section, portion of the Bible is read out, and this section usually has some type of connection to the Torah section that has been read. And this is known as the half Torah. A half Torah for this week is in effect the chapter 60 of Isaiah, when Isaiah foretells that the light of God will shine upon Judah and all those associated with her, and Gentile leaders will come to Judah for instruction and enlightenment. Captive assimilated Jews and lost Israelites will return, and the lost ten tribes who were exiled to the isles of the sea and other places will return. The riches of the world will be brought unto you. The exiles of Judah and the lost ten tribes will return by air travel. It says they will come back by air travel. Now Isaiah 68. Go to Isaiah 68 and see what it says there. We are told in Isaiah 68 that the lost tribes and the Israelites, when they return, they will come back by air travel. I'm going to read this verse out to you. And now we're going to Isaiah verse 68. We will read what it says. Isaiah predicted traveling through the air, traveling by aeroplane. He predicted it in several places, actually. We are going to look at one of them. He says, that who are these that fly as a cloud and as a doves to their windows? 68. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as doves to their windows? He is predicting the return of the lost tribes of Israel. When they return, they will return by air. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to the windows? Surely the isles, it says, continues in 69, surely the isles shall wait for me and the ships of Tarshish first to bring your sons from far, their silver and their gold with them unto the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. This foretells that the lost tribes, when they return, will return not only in aeroplanes, but they will return in the ships of Tarshish. Ships of Tarshish, as we explained in our written works, and as may also be found on our website, ships of Tarshish mean ships from the Atlantic Ocean area, meaning from Britain and North America. The ships from this area will bring back the exiles from the lost tribes of Israel to the land of Israel. This is one of the proofs that we have concerning where the lost ten tribes are today. One of the proofs is that in the end times they will return from the Atlantic Ocean area, from the region of Tarshish, according to the Bible, as predicted in Isaiah 16 verse 9. For more details on this and for other matters, go to our website www.britam.org. Britam.org. Thank you very much. This is Yair Davidi, speaking to you from Jerusalem in the land of Israel, Jerusalem being the capital of Israel.